I'd like to talk to you this morning about a character in the New Testament called Cornelius. And he's found in Acts chapter 10. So if you'd like to turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 10, and we'll be staying there for pretty well all of the message. So it's a message from Cornelius, or a message about the life and times of Cornelius. So this morning we're going to look at an incident in the life of Cornelius, in the life of his friends, in the life of his family. We'll take up the account this morning in Acts chapter 9, and we're going to look at verses 42 and 43. Acts 9:42 says, "And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord, and it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon a tanner." And that's a record about the Apostle Peter, and he's staying there in Joppa with Simon a tanner. Now, Joppa was 50 kilometres or 30 miles northeast of Jerusalem, and Caesarea was a further 50 kilometres or 30 miles as the crow flies. And if you don't understand that, that means in a straight line rather than following the road, north of Joppa, and still on the coast. 30 miles or 50 kilometres was considered a day's journey. So if you read somebody did a day's journey, they did something like 50 kilometres. And I started to think about that. And I'm thinking, I couldn't do 50 kilometres in a day, never mind 100 kilometres in 2 days. But anyway, that's the way it goes. So in chapter 10 and verse 1 it says, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band." We have now a description in verse 2 of this man. It says, "A devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always." And I've added, "But he was unsaved." How would you like to have a reputation on your street or in your house or here in Bendigo that you are a devout person, one that feared God, and it says, with all his house? So not only does Cornelius fear God, but his whole household. And I'm assuming that's more than just his family. That would be those that were living there, probably had servants, soldiers around him. And then it says he gave much alms. He gave money to the people, and he prayed to God always. Wow, what a reputation he had. But he was unsaved. So Cornelius sees a vision in Acts 10:3-6, and he's instructed to send to Joppa to ask Peter to come to him. So Cornelius sends in Acts 10:7-8. Two servants and a soldier. And again I thought, can you imagine? Peter's there in Joppa with Simon and this soldier turns up, you know, with all his uniform on and two servants. That would be a bit scary. But that's what happened. And then it says, at that time Peter, in Acts 10:9-14, went to pray on the housetop. Now, we know that in many of those homes in that time, they had a flat roof. And for example, when Rahab hid the servants of the Lord, the spies, on the roof, they had a flat roof. And people would go up there in the cool of the evening, a bit like we go out to our verandas, and just take some time. And in this case, he went to pray on the housetop, but he fell into a trance. And the Spirit of God then shows Peter a sheet full of unclean food, tells Peter to eat. Peter refuses, and the Lord said in verse 15, and the voice spoke unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not common. And this happened three times. Peter was naturally puzzled. So let me read that verse to you again. And the voice spoke unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not common. And God did it three times. If God says something once, we should listen. If he says it twice, we should really listen. If he says it three times, it's got to be a reason why God says something three times. The next morning, the three men find Peter exactly where the Lord had said he would be, and you can check that out for yourself. And then in Acts 10:19 it says, well, Peter thought on the vision. So he's perplexed, he's puzzled about what he's seen. He's sitting there thinking about, what does this mean? And the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Now these are very unusual words. God just said to Peter, three men are coming. Go with them and don't worry about it. Just do it. I mean, I'd probably have to check my diary and see if I was available and, you know, check with my wife and make sure that was all. But Peter's told, just go. And what does he do? He goes. So Peter goes with the men, that's in Acts 10:21, to see Cornelius and takes six people with him. So we've got Peter, six other people, and the three visitors. So we've got 10 people now going back to see Cornelius. Cornelius, as described in Acts 10:22, and they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one that feareth God, and of a good report among all the nations of the Jews, was warned of God by an holy angel to send unto his house, and to hear words of thee. So Cornelius meets Peter, and Cornelius kneels before him. We have a Roman centurion, man of great authority. And Peter the apostle walks in, Peter the fisherman, the apostle walks in, and Cornelius tries to bow before him. Wow. There'd be a lot of people today who would have accepted that bow, wouldn't they? Would have loved to have him grovel in front of them. But Peter says, no, no. And then the two men talked. Peter goes inside and finds many people, Acts 10:26 and 27. So not only did Cornelius do what he was told to do, sent three people to get to Peter, but he assumed he was coming. He not only assumed he was coming, he invited people to be in his home when they arrived. Can you imagine doing that? You're sitting at home there and you'd like someone to come and speak to you, and you send a message or an email or a phone call, and then you invite all your friends over, trusting that they'll come. But God is at work here. So Peter goes inside and he finds many people. We're not told how many, many people. Now he finds himself in a dilemma. He's got a problem now, because Jewish tradition, and not the law, not God's word, but Jewish tradition says that the Jews are not to keep company with other nations. But God showed Peter the meaning of the dream, or the vision from the day before, and the meaning of the dream was that God is no respecter of persons. Now, this is a big change of thinking from what the Jews had been used to. For example, Abraham, Moses, Joshua, all of the kings were considered to be special people to keep Israel separated from the rest of the world, or the Gentiles. And so the thinking was, before the Lord came, that they were to separate themselves. They were to be a nation that was separate. And I mean, I've never been to Israel, but I've got a feeling if I went to Israel and I said to someone Jewish that I was a Christian, they wouldn't have anything to do with me, because they're still isolated. They're still insulated. They still feel that they're a special race under God and that they should separate themselves from the rest of the world. But God said in Acts 10:28, I should not call any man common or unclean. Now, the fact that they used the words common and unclean, I'm assuming was part of the general language when the Jews were speaking about the Gentiles. The Gentile, by the way, is anyone that isn't a Jew. Okay, so that's pretty clear. So Peter asked Cornelius, why did you call for me? Why am I here? Why did you send those three people to bring me here? And Cornelius replies, an angel told me to send for you and for you to come and speak to us. And here we are ready. Now, Peter hasn't got his message ready yet. He hasn't spent 2 or 3 hours sitting there studying the scrolls and getting a message ready for these people. He's just turned up and here they are and he's behind the pulpit and he's got to speak. And he doesn't even know why. He hasn't been told why. So Peter begins to preach. Let's take up the reading in Acts 10:34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. And the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. And then Peter goes on and rehearses in the next few verses events from John the Baptist, including the life and times of Jesus' earthly ministry. And we'll take up the reading again in verse 39. And we are witnesses of all things that he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. This is a very positive testimony. This is demonstrating that the Lord has risen from the dead and he's associated himself with certain people. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. Quick means those people that are alive and those people who are dead. And to give all the prophets witness. For through his name, whosoever believeth on him shall receive remission of sins. Verse 44 says, and while Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them all, which had heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter. Remember, 6 people came with Peter. Because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues. Now, there's a lot of confusion about what tongues meant. But if you go back to the first utterance of the tongues, they were foreign languages. People spoke and other people heard what they said in their own language, and I'm assuming that's exactly what happened here. And magnified God, then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So this was the meaning of this long and detailed account with an enemy or an alien soldier, because Cornelius was of the Italian band. That says to me that he was born in Italy and that he came out with that band. So he was an Italian, he was a Gentile, he was also a leader, a centurion, about 100 soldiers. He was a leader, he was a person of prominence. So of all the people to be ignored from a spiritual point of view, this would be one of the people to ignore. This man has power and authority. And yet now we find that the Holy Ghost has fallen upon him. He was from a very different and foreign culture. This occurrence with Cornelius was the breaking down of accepted traditions and values. This was a watershed. This was a turning point. The gospel would never be the same again after this event. So, because before the cross, the Jews looked forward to the salvation, the Messiah would come and they would be in charge. If you were to have a bit of an ask around of the Jewish population, what they would like, they would like to go back to the time when David was king, when all of the known world to them was subservient to them, when they were in charge. That's what they wanted. That's what they thought the Messiah was going to do. But after the cross, everything has changed. Salvation is now. The Messiah has come. In God's eyes, there were no more divisions. Jew and Gentile were the same. Male and female were the same. A bond or slave and free peoples were the same. And this is a complete change to what it was before the cross. All are equal. All can be saved. All can now go to heaven. It's God's way of saying things are different now. But let's go back and look at this man Cornelius, because God said that he needed to be saved. It wasn't Peter that was saying that. It was God saying that. And the report on Cornelius was, and we're just going back, Cornelius was a centurion. He was a just man. How many centurions would have been called just? Maybe it was part of their curriculum vitae that they had to be a bit unjust or a bit something. It says, one that feared God. He had a reverential fear of the Jewish God. And it says, with all his house. I can't get away from that. With all his house. He gave much alms or money to the people. He had a good report among all the nation of the Jews. So not only was he known in this little town where he was, but he was known throughout the whole of the Jewish nation with a good report. And he prayed to God always. But this man was unsaved. You will notice that the Holy Ghost came upon them while Peter was preaching. There was no invitation. They didn't get to the end and Peter stood up there and said, right, who wants to be saved? Come down. While he was speaking, the Spirit of God fell on them and they were saved. They didn't need an invitation to be saved. You know, we can ask the Lord into our heart at any point of time. We don't need an invitation. We could do it at home. We can do it wherever you are, whatever time you like. And in this case, Cornelius was saved while the message was continuing. So what happened to Cornelius that caused him to become a saved man? I've written down that somewhere in Peter's message, Cornelius believed that Jesus was the only Son of God or God the Son. Or he appreciated the completed work of the cross. So at some point of time, while Peter was preaching, he thought, ah, yes, Jesus was dying on the cross, completed the work for my salvation. And at some point of time, he must have invited the Lord or said something to the Lord. So let's just think about the options that Cornelius had. I believe he had three options whilst listening to this message. He could reject outright Peter's message. He could have said, no, that's not for me. I mean, there were others who rejected an invitation to be saved. Pilate, in front of Jesus, King Agrippa, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. There were the Sadducees and the Pharisees, all of which said, no, we will not have this man to be king over us. Secondly, he could have said, no, hang on. I'm doing all right. I'm a centurion. I'm a just man. I'm one that fears God. I have a good report amongst. I'll just stay as I am. I won't do anything silly. I'll just stay as I am. Or the third option he has was to believe the message and to receive the gift of God. Now, everyone in the room, everyone here has those three choices. We can say, no, I will not believe. I will not accept that Jesus is the only way of salvation. I will not accept that him dying on the cross made it possible for me to be saved from my sins. I could say, no, look, I'll just leave it as it is. I'll just stay as I am, and maybe sometime in the future, I'll trust God then. There's still plenty of time. Or I can believe the message and I can receive the gift of God. Now, I'm trusting that most people in the congregation have done that. You can put a time on it. You can put a place on it. And you can say, I'm saved because. Okay, I've just jumped ahead. Let me go back. Stay the same as I am, working or earning my salvation, or I will consider this another day. Change from working to please God to trusting the completed work to please God. So I can either work in my Christian or in my church life or in my social life to please God, or I can trust to please God. Somewhere in the message from Peter, the penny dropped. Now, I put that in and I thought, hang on, most of you have probably never seen a penny. You have no idea what a penny is. But it's an old English expression. When you would go out, if you wanted to go to the toilet, you would go to a little room and there would be a little slot there and you could drop a penny in and the penny would drop down and the door would open and you could use the toilet. We don't have that today. But that was the penny dropped. In other words, got the message. So the penny dropped for Cornelius, and he understood that he needed to trust the finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. Cornelius trusted in God's word. He allowed the Savior to come into his life. He received God's salvation. Where do we stand in our need for salvation? I put PS here, a little postscript. The purpose of Acts 10 was to reveal the true purpose of the cross. Jews and Gentiles have equal status. Both can be saved in the church age. The Jewish nation, however, rejected their Messiah, and most of the church age believers are Gentiles. You remember when Paul would go to a town, he would go to the synagogue, he would try and stand up and preach the message to the Jews, and then after the Jews rejected him, he said, I'm going to the Gentiles. And that was the beginning of the end of Jewish people being able to convert to the church life or to Christianity, because the Gentiles accepted that they were sinners, whereas the Jews would not accept Jesus as Messiah. So let me ask you on this first Sunday, this is the first Sunday of the year, to consider your position of salvation this morning. Remember that Cornelius was a centurion, which of course you're not. He was a just man. He was one that feared God with all his house. He gave much alms to the people. He had a good report among all the nations of the Jews. He prayed to God always, but God considered he needed to be saved. Let me encourage you this morning. Don't leave here this morning without the Lord in your heart or in your life.